Colossians. Colossians, the first 23 verses, 1 through 23. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless, and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister.
I have three P's here to mention. First, this is a powerfully packed passage. So, you can rest assured that what I've handed you today to look at is it is planned to be two-part message. But here's the situation. It was burning on my heart to talk about the preeminence of Christ. And in my mind, I can pick out things I want to say about that. And it's just real nice to swoop down, catch a passage, catch a phrase out of a passage, and then preach all the stuff you want to preach. And quite frankly, it's fun to listen to that, you know. You hear the phrase, and then you just listen and let this all just unravel. But, you know, here's the problem with Paul's writings, is they're kind of like weavings. They're all woven together. Paul has these thoughts, and sometimes a verse of Scripture will stand out just like it's a maxim, like you could just put it right on a placard and put it over your door or on the fireplace mantle, or wear it on your t-shirt or whatever you like to do, but it can stand there and there it is, and boy, it just says mountains of things to you right away. Then there's other times where Paul has said something and you are right smack dab in the middle of a traffic jam of thoughts. The Spirit just gets in Paul's mind and heart and he's thinking of things and he has these great big long sentences, have you noticed? You know, you have to breathe in the middle of them or you'll never get there. And so there's times when you can't isolate the statement and really get all that Paul meant. You have to go back and see what the wherefore is there for and the therefore and all that other stuff. And those run-on sentences of his and pronouns, you got to look for the antecedent and you got to trace them back, sometimes five verses to find what the actual person was or thing was he was talking about when he said he, it, or whatever. Well, I'm not complaining. I'm just trying to explain that as I wanted to talk about the preeminence of Christ, and I knew where the phrase was, and I looked at it, I wanted to get my tweezers and pull it out and just preach something. Take it easy. I've just finished the book of Daniel, guys. But then I said to myself, no, this is embedded. This is embedded. I'm ripping it out here, and there's all this other stuff. So, guess what? We're not doing the whole book of Colossians. Just seems that way. We're going to look at what leads up to here in the bigger context of Paul's statement and why this preeminence of Christ is so important. And so there's treasure after treasure here. And my best hope is to give you a desire and a hunger to know more what Paul's talking about, because the rest of Colossians will give you a colossal view of Christ and of your salvation. So, to start with the context, after the initial greetings, we got verses 3 through 8. And what seems to stand out for me here is faith, love, and hope. These seem to be three important things that Paul refers to. Verse 3, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints for the hope, verse 5 says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. Okay, that's my first little mouthful. Faith, love, and hope. I don't know if that rings a bell or not, but my mind immediately goes to 1 Corinthians 13, the great love chapter. And as Paul describes agape love, the divine love, the love which is not affection, not friendship, not camaraderie, but a sacrificial love that gives without expecting to receive, that sacrificially gives because the love has been given to someone unconditionally. Now that kind of love, Paul at the end of that chapter says, now abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. So I look at this as the great commodity to be valued in our own lives and in the lives of our churches, I should say. This is greatly needed in Christ's kingdom. These are those kind of words that you buzz over quickly because, yeah, yada, yada, faith, yada, yada, hope, yada, love. You know, I already know those words. And we want something more exciting, something new. And it's really the stuff you already know that's the most important. The challenge is keeping it important. You know, Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. It is the love of Christ that constrains us. And it is the blessed hope that causes us to purify ourselves even as He is pure. Not the wishful thinking kind of hope, but the blessed hope. The kind of hope that says, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we shall see Him as He is, and we shall be like Him. Well, this is important. That as you take inventory in your life, and you wonder why your life might be eroding a little bit, and you're not having joy, or you find lack of power in your life, or lack of enthusiasm, or lack of interest, you find yourself wandering. You go back to these three things. You know, how active is your faith? On what is your faith based? Rather, on who? The love that should come from what we know that Christ has given us, is giving us, and will give us. the love will overpower the fear of death, the torments of fear, the aggravations of the wickedness of this world. We will be able to overcome evil with good instead of letting evil overcome us. We will find the strength to pity people rather than fear them or hate them. And then hope, real hope. I've used this illustration before, but it's too good to not do again. I'm waiting for someone to arrive. I've been waiting for a long time. I'm looking out a window, but it's dirty. And I can sit there and concentrate on the dirt and smears. And I'm a janitor kind of guy, so dirty windows do get my attention. You know, and you can look at the dirt and look at the glass close up, or you can look through that dirty window and still see who's coming. And folks, we need to be looking for Jesus. Amen. Not the Antichrist. Not the ten toes or any of that. That's not what we're looking for. The grace of God has taught us to look for the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming. And we need to live like He is. We need to understand we're not winning. We've already won. And the blessed hope. So faith, love, and hope. These things are essentials. Essential elements in the kingdom of Christ. And bring that down to your own personal life as well as the life of our church. And all that we do should be based on these three, can I call them energies? This kind of power? Not that we're going to be the fastest growing church in Tomahawk or the county or the tri-county area. Not that, oh man, we're going to really wow people and boy, our church is going to grow because we do this and we do that. No, it's really about this. The faith, the love, the hope. That won't let us down. A lot of other things will. Fads and fashions of churchiolatry. But there's something else there in verse 5. It says, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel," verse 6, "which has come to you," or unto you, "as it is in all the world, and brings forth fruit." Okay, I'm going to just stop right there. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Good. We don't have to sing that chorus right now? All right. This faith, this love, this hope was transported to us, transformed us by the preaching of the truth of the gospel. You know, Peter talks about the incorruptible Word of God. Everything else is corrupted. And man is like flesh, like grass. But we are born again by the incorruptible Word of God, which abides forever. And this is the Word, Peter says, which by the gospel is preached unto you. And what he's telling us is all of the Scriptures, all of the knowledge of the Scriptures has to be centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not just a bunch of doctrines or laws or histories or stories or biographies. It's not just a bunch of knowledge to amass. It has to be transforming power. And it only gets that way when you start anywhere in the Bible and head for the cross. Keeping Christ in the center. And then we also have to notice this faith, this love, this hope. It has to be guarded by prayer. I've tried to explain to you how precious it is. We need to put a watchful eye and protect it. Do we do that by mere argument? By mere teaching? No, folks, your faith didn't come to you by your intellect anyways. It was the gift of God through the Spirit of God that made the Word of God real and alive to you. And you saw Jesus, though you haven't seen Him with your eyes. You've seen Him with your heart. And you rejoice in Him with joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's the work of God that you believe. And so it is the work of God that we will stay believing. Stay in tune. Stay between the ditches. Stay focused. And you notice how we started there in verse 3. "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you since. That's how we got started. We heard about your faith, we heard about your love, we heard about your hope, and we have set ourselves to praying. Now, you know, we're getting moved to pray for those who are out there suffering of abominable atrocities through persecution in the world that is, it's as bad as the Inquisition, folks. And if you don't know anything about the Inquisition, you need an education. And if you don't know anything about the suffering going on today, you need an education. Because I'm very convicted about how busy I am and how much stuff I'm trying to do and how many things I'm learning. And I'm trying to do my own thing. And I'm trying to realize that out there in the world, there are people paying a dear price to have only a fraction of the enjoyment of their Christianity that I get to enjoy. They just name his name and they're on a death list. There are people that are not asking any questions except one. Will you convert? And that can be the death sentence right there. And I don't want to be calloused. I don't want to be indifferent. I don't want to be too busy. And I'm having a struggle with that. To pray for them that suffer without as members of the same body, like Hebrews 13 tells us. Well, get this. We're supposed to be praying for all the folks that we know, all the churches we know, that they will stay in this realm of faith, hope, and love. You wonder why our country is the way it is today. And I have to say, we go back one generation, two generations, who knows how far back, as the churches got sidetracked, got sleepy, got off the center of the road, fell into a ditch, preoccupied with business, preoccupied with entertainment, pleasure, I don't know. There's lots of ways to go wrong. But I don't blame this primarily on the Democrats or the Republicans. I have to first say judgment begins in the house of God. Amen. And I believe with all my heart that in some way we all have something to do with why our country is the way it is. Because our country is not some big monolithic blob with a steering wheel and everybody fighting to steer that. Our nation is an enormous group of individuals, people that have souls. And we as people should be reaching other people. James Kennedy said it well, recapturing America one heart at a time. And so we must guard the faith and the love and the hope that is essential in the kingdom of Christ. We must guard it with prayer. Since we heard about this, we've been praying for you and thanking God for you. And this will go down to verse 9 also. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that, and I've got to stop there because there's more stuff, more details, but I want you to see the action here. The operative thing is moved to pray, not ceasing. Now, folks, when the Bible says pray without ceasing, maybe you get a picture that somebody's got to more or less be on, there I am forgetting again. What do those mechanics have, those boards with the wheels on the bottom? Give me that word.
Creeper.
Creeper. Sounds creepy. That's why I must not remember it. But imagine someone, they're kneeling on a creeper and someone has to pull them along because everything all day, they've got to keep praying. Now, it doesn't mean pray 24/7 as if you can't do anything else. I mean, we got to work. We got to drive. We got to do other things. Pray without ceasing means pray and don't quit. Don't give up. You know, some of the great servants of the Lord, I think it was D.L. Moody, was described as never a man that prayed long, but he was never long without prayer. And I think frequency and consistency and the true desire is the important element here, not the length of time. Jesus even warned us about people who make lengthy prayers and repeat words over endlessly, that is doing no good. And some of the great prayers of the Bible are very short ones. John Bunyan said, better that your heart be without words than your words without heart. But when we say pray without ceasing, as your heart is devoted to taking this care, this concern to God, and you will not give up, you will not stop, you will not turn some other way, because you've already gone to the best resort, the first resort, not the last resort. God himself. In him we live and move and have our being. And so we will not give up on prayer. Jesus warns us about the matter of never ceasing to pray, and he tells a story in Luke 18 about a woman who nagged a judge until he finally delivered her. He didn't care about her, but he couldn't stand the nagging. And more or less, Jesus said, you wear out your father. You wear out a path to your father's house. And will not God hear his elect that cry unto him day and night, though he bear along with them? And then he asks the very compelling question at the end. And it makes me concerned about we living in the end times. When the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? His description of faith in that passage is people that don't give up praying. They're praying day and night. They can be found often praying. A heart of prayer. Well, that brings us to the next section, focused prayer. Verses 9 through 12. And to sort this out in my poor mind, I had to start with the last verse, 12. Because I think it's the undertone that's going to make a difference whether you pray or not. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has made us qualified, I heard today. My King James says meet to be partakers, but qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. When we approach the King, when we approach the throne of grace, we're to come into His presence with thanksgiving. Psalm 100 will tell you all about it. We are His creatures. We did not make ourselves. And we should count our blessings before we step into His presence to officially petition Him, so that we guard ourselves against that dangerous thing called murmuring and complaining. I mean, I've taken complaints to the Lord. And many a child of God, many a servant of God has. But eventually we've got to get back to remembering who we're talking to. The one who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all. Shall He not freely with Him give us all things? I think you know the answer to that question in Romans 8. He spared not His own Son. He tells us to come into His presence with thanksgiving. We ought to be careful to count our blessings, to remember who we're talking to is the most benevolent friend on earth or in the universe. You couldn't ask for one to care more. Cast your care upon Him because He cares for you. That means we ought to find some wonderful, faithful way to have a smile, at least in our heart, even though our face might be grieved, even though we are suffering temporarily with testings, even through tears, there's a moment to say, thank you, Lord. I have to confess to you that most of my problems are evidence of blessings that I have that other people wouldn't begin to have. I mean, just think about it. The man that said, I used to complain I had no shoes till I met a man that had no feet. If I have car troubles, maybe some people don't have cars. And if I've got problems with my diet and so forth, but look at others that have nothing. God has fed us every day of our life, hasn't He? Other people, their whole day is spent looking for something to eat. And we're so far from that. And so there's a lot of reasons to give thanks, whether it's our daily bread, or how about the eternal salvation of our souls, that the world can't take that. Nobody can pluck us out of our Savior's hand. And your soul's worth more than your body. An amen would be appropriate right there. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, so we need to pray thankfully for people of faith, hope, and love. Which brings me to another reason why this had to be first. Because sometimes when you think about people, other Christians, other churches, etc., etc., you tend to get kind of tightened up and you got a lot of things you want to tell on. I'm calling to the Heavenly Father. I'm going to tell them about them. You know, and you know, I remember one time God sort of stopped me in my tracks. There was a dear brother, a fellow minister. And while he was really a friend, he quibbled and quabbled with me about things and just couldn't see some stuff. And without going into detail, I found myself grieved. And then one day I heard him give his testimony in a church meeting. Actually, it was my church. And he talked about how he was saved. And it was a very plain, simple story. And somebody in our church was converted that night hearing his testimony. Just telling his story. And I got to saying to myself, Lord, every time I want to complain about my brother or so-and-so, I got to stop first and thank you for saving his soul. Thank you for making him my brother. Thank you he's not going to hell. Thank you that he's on our side even if we don't agree about everything. And that you could use his testimony in my own church to lead one of my people in my church to Christ. So if you don't have anything else to be thankful for, be thankful they're in the family of God at all. That's a great grace. But if you think about it a little more, you realize that there's so much God is yet doing in their lives as well as your lives that it's coming together. I had a great experience yesterday. I was at an ordination and I met some people and I thought somehow the guy particularly looked familiar to me. And we got to talking. Before we knew it, we found out that we had gone to the same church once in the time past. We kind of missed each other. It was almost an overlap. But we had seen each other, but we were both involved with the same church at one period of time. And if that isn't enough, we started talking about some other churches and people and found out we're even related. Yeah. Yeah, we got similar, same cousins. I can't do this twice removed stuff very well. It'll turn into twice baked potato before I'm over. But this happens mainly through my wife. She's got the big family. And some interesting things, how two brothers marry two sisters. And it opens up the doors in this half of Wisconsin for me to be related to people. But we found out that several people that we both knew and were involved with their ministries all were actually related to them. So it was kind of wonderful. And you know, we just marveled. All these years we've been doing this and doing that, and God's been dispatcher, moving us around, and we touch base here, and then we're far apart. Then, we see them again. And it made me just kind of marvel that most of the time I don't really know what God's doing. And I don't know who he's using or he's about to use. And even an unsaved person, you know what? That unsaved person that grinds me might be my next brother or sister in the Lord. What do you think they thought in Jerusalem when Saul was converted? They were scared. There had to be people come from Damascus with Paul to tell him, it's okay now, he's safe. They were scared of him, rightly so. We may be dealing with our future brothers and sisters. You just don't know. So it not only keeps you a little apprehensive and hopefully humble, but it'll also make you thankful. To start prefacing God, your thoughts and talk with God with thanksgiving. To actually be grateful for people. Some really good references there on that. I'm not turning to them. But I'm going on to verse 9 now. In my unusual order of numbers, I'm going from verse 12 to verse 9 and 10. Which says, for this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, in order to explain this, I had to do some dissection. So when we talk about knowledge, I'm associating it down there with the other verse, fruitful. The other word, fruitful. Fruitful knowledge. And you really should take a peek at 2 Peter 1 because it talks about the knowledge of God brings us grace and peace. The knowledge of God gives us maturity and gives us the ability through the exceeding great and precious promises to be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the world's lustful environment. And then it says, now, you need to add to your faith virtue and knowledge and temperance and so forth. There's a whole long list of things. And at the end it says, if you do these things, you will not be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge of Christ. Now, like I say, I'm avoiding turning there because I'll get going, guys. My teeth will set in. But that list is amazing. And I'll point out one thing. Before you can have temperance or self-control, the knowledge came before that. The order of those things is quite important, but you cannot have the discipline and the regimen and all those things that your willpower would love to will unless you have proper knowledge. But that knowledge isn't something to just put in a warehouse or to mount on the wall like so many fish and deer head. Whoops, did I say something wrong? It's not something that we just sit there and stare at and boast and put a badge on our chest. This knowledge is for the purpose of fruitfulness, to make us fruitful, productive people. One of my more ridiculous illustrations is that of growing green beans and canning them and putting them in jars and filling up cabinets with green beans. And when people come over, instead of showing them a gun collection, I show them my green bean collection. Here are my wax beans from 1974, you know. And that's a bad year if you still have them. But, you know, sitting there showing off my green beans, if I never open them up and cook them and eat them or feed them to somebody else, what good was it canning them, folks? Amen. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. It's not thy word have I hid in my heart so I can show a whole cabinet full of verses I memorized. No, it's for the purpose of application, propagation. So watch out, another sermon's coming. But fruitful knowledge. And with that then comes a worthy walk. That's in the middle, embedded in all of this. Verse 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. We name his name. And Paul in Philippians says, every man that names the name of Christ should depart from iniquity. Excuse me, that wasn't Philippians, that was in Timothy. Sorry. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his, and let them that name the name of Christ depart from iniquity. To name his name and not depart from iniquity is a great contradiction, is a great confusion, is a great hypocrisy. You know, Jesus said, I'm the light, and you're to walk in the light. You know, he isn't like a light that's fastened to a pole in the parking lot, where you just kind of walk in a circle. Look, I'm in the light. I'm still in the light. I'm in the light. Still in the light. You know, and I haven't gone anywhere. Jesus isn't that kind of a light. He's a moving light. You want to stay in the light of Christ, you've got to move with him. You got to follow him because he's got other things going on and you've got to grow. So as much as I love to hear testimonies and I love people to consider all that the Lord's done for them in their life, if all you've got is 20-year-old stories to tell and nothing new in the last few years, something's wrong. You know, stop and let me tell you what the Lord has done for me is an ongoing story. It's an open book yet still being written for me to tell. There was the man who was often asked to close in prayer after a church service. And you know how it is. Some of us pick up pet phrases that we use all the time. I'm not picking on it, but I'm just saying, this guy was predictable. At the end, he'd always say, and Lord, please clean out the cobwebs in the church. Every time he was calling on prayer, and Lord, please clean out the cobwebs in the church. And one day somebody couldn't stand it any longer, and they cried out, Lord, kill the spider too. Our church shouldn't be full of cobwebs of old dusty things. It's a living faith. It's a new song he's put in our heart. And we need to keep it new and fresh. So we need to walk worthy of the Lord. We need to consider how worthy our Lord is, what he deserves. He deserves our attention. He deserves our dedication, our devotion, which is bringing us up to that preeminent subject. But hold on, because also in verse 11, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Now, some of this is rather predictable. Strengthened with might, glorious power, patience, endurance, longsuffering. That all kind of seems to go in the same box, but at the same time, simultaneously, it says, with joyfulness. And folks, I could have filled up the page with cross references here. But I'm going to say this. Unless the Christian life is celebrated, it can't be lived. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Paul even says that twice in Philippians. Don't ever get off this important thing that the blessed people hear a joyful sound from the Lord. Psalm 89:15. Unless the joy of the Lord is your strength, what strength do you have? I'm amazed at a sovereign, omniscient, eternal God. He's way over my head, complicated, but he can be angry with the wicked every day. He can be displeased with things going on, and his heart can be grieved, but there's something that never leaves him, and that's joy. He's got an underlying joy always. Satisfaction, peace, contentment. But the scene around the throne of God, it has to be one of joy. You cannot frown in front of the presence of God unless you're not a member of his family. And just be glad you're not in his presence if you're not a member of his family. But there's a way to get ready to come into his presence. There's a way to prepare and meet your God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He came to prepare us to meet our God and to be able to call him Father. He paid the price. He satisfied God's righteous demands for the wrath that was due against our sins. The fancy word is propitiation. It's hard to find another word to take its place. It's kind of a word we don't use much. But satisfaction, to turn away wrath, Jesus did that so that we are acceptable or qualified to be called the sons of God. And so, I say to you that as we pray thankfully for other people of faith, hope, and love. Regardless of their denomination, regardless of how right they are about certain things or how much they agree with you. We pray for their knowledge to be fruitful. We pray for their walk to be worthy of the Lord. Which means we're thinking more about pleasing the Lord than pleasing somebody else or somebody else pleasing us. And that, you know, who am I to judge another man's servant? That's Romans 14. That's another sermon. But we pray for their strength, their endurance, but we got to also pray for their joy. I've been around some people that, quite frankly, I'm scared. I'd be scared if they said they were praying for me because I've heard them pray, Lord, they're not listening to you, so give them a car accident. Break their arm. That'll teach them. I actually met people like that. They've got a list for God. I hope he's taking notes because they're telling them how it ought to be done. Get them under conviction. Or show them they're wrong. And they prescribe all these terrible things. And the day they say I'm praying for you, I'm going to increase my insurance. Get a football helmet. Shin guards. I don't know. Stop driving. But I want us to think about this, that the Lord is taking care of everything. It is his job. And he knows what he's doing. And so I want them not to be miserable. I want them to be happy. But the path to joy is through obedience, humility, confession, and all those kind of things. It's the joy of the Lord we're talking about, not just the tambourine, ha, yahoo, joy that we can manufacture in either a heartbeat or a drumbeat. Pray for their strength, endurance, and joy. The end result is we want everybody to be happy in Jesus. Now that's going to lead us pretty soon, any week now, to the subject of preeminence. Christ is to be first place in our attention, our devotion. Supremacy, preeminence is his supremacy. We want people to walk into this church and say, ah, Christ is in this place. We want people to come here and not say, oh, what a great preacher. We want them to say, oh, what a great Savior. And that starts when every one of us individually is doing that so that our life is not I, but Christ. When people can see Jesus living his life through us. To get there, this is the path we had to go this morning. Faith, love, and hope. Don't go anywhere without them. You can leave your credit cards at home, but don't go without faith, love, and hope. That'll keep you busy in your Bible when you find out what those words mean, how they're used, how you get that. But one tip we've already been given in Colossians is it's through the truth of the gospel. Not only am I asking you to study your Bible, but make sure you learn the gospel way to study your Bible. Jesus has to be preeminent in your Bible study. You're looking for the glory of the Lord so you can be changed, transformed into the same image. And then, folks, we need to guard that with prayer. We need to pray for protection on the Lord's churches, the Lord's ministries, the Lord's servants, the Lord's people. As much as I want to help my nation, I can't help them if I myself am helpless and powerless and joyless. Going up to somebody in America saying, "You don't want to be a Christian, do you?" Not too convincing. We do not serve lemons at our communion service. And while it is a solemn acknowledgement, it's also a joyous celebration. And that joy of the Lord needs to be our strength. We need to guard our own hearts and minds and guard our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ with prayer and not give up on that. First resort, not last resort. The prayer must be focused. It must be seasoned with thanksgiving. It must be counting the blessings. One dear brother in the church I pastored in Ohio, he'd get up and lead singing, "Count your blessings, name them one by one." He says, "We don't have enough time this morning. We're going to do better than that." And he'd go, "Name them ton by ton." I like that. Still say it. Focus prayer, that knowledge goes beyond the head, 18 inches into the heart, and starts leaking out everywhere into the life. Fruitful knowledge. People, like, you know what it's like to drive, outdrive your headlights? They say, you know, how far you can see with your headlights, you got to be able to stop. And so sometimes people are going so fast, but they're driving so fast that what they can see in their headlights, it wouldn't be enough time to stop. So I kind of think sometimes people overdrive their knowledge. They know some stuff, but they don't know enough to be living the fast life they're living, the complicated life they're living. We need more light, and we need also know how to back down from some things so there's time. Time to spend with God and the faith and the hope and the love issues. You know the old hymn, "Take time to be holy." It takes time. We need to pray that their walk will be worthy of the King of Kings, the Lord of glory. You know, I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but this baby Jesus mentality some people have, he's just the meek and mild baby Jesus. I pray to the King of Kings. His eyes are like flaming fire. His feet are like a brass furnace. And boy, when John saw him and he was the closest disciple to him, he was terrified. He fell as a dead man. The glorious Lord who shall never die again, who is coming to rule graciously, tells us to come right into that throne room of grace without fear. But I'll tell you what, it's not without respect. And so, as we live, should be worthy of the King's. We're serving Him. We're making an offering to Him. Is it going to be gold, silver, precious stone, or is it going to be wood, hay, and stubble? We're to pray for their strength. Our strength, their strength, endurance, and joy. We've got to show people we have something better than the rest of the world. The rest of the world can be very efficient, and they can be very glamorous, and they can be very glitzy, and you know the world can be very impressive, but it's kind of like just watching fireworks. You know, I like fireworks, but you know when they're over, all you got is smoke in the air, and a whole lot of people trying to get their cars out of there first. You know, it only lasts for a while. It's glorious. Ooh, ah, and then it's over. But you know what? I can get up almost any morning or stay up any evening and see immense, glorious bursts of sunlight. Amen. I can watch the sun go down and see a stream of colors. And we all know who did that. He doesn't even have to sign the corner of the picture. We know it's him. And then that sun goes down and now come these orbs, these stars. Some of them are so far away, no human will ever touch. No human will ever touch. Not even the first one, I believe. But it declares the glory of God. It reveals His handiwork. If the stars only came out once every 100 years, everybody'd be out there with popcorn. But because it's almost every night, what's on TV, right? It's stuff like that that'll give you your joy. Jesus said you had to become converted and become as little children. It's children that remember how to say ooh and ah. We've forgotten how to say that. We have forgotten to take the time to notice and be impressed with the dazzling, glorious, beautiful things sometimes out there in the sky and sometimes just down here a little bug or just a spider web covered with dew. We haven't taken time to see glorious things. But the most glorious thing, it's not the sunrise or the sunset or the stars or the spider web with dew. The most glorious thing is when a child of this world, under the influence of Satan, who listens to the spirit of disobedience and has walked in darkness and lust and pride, when that person is confronted by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they become a child of God, and their heart is melted and made new, and they're filled with love and truth. That's the most glorious thing I can think of. God loves people more than anything. And if we want to be like Jesus, if we want to acknowledge His preeminence, we got to love people more than anything. We're going to spend eternity together. We might as well get used to it and like it and realize what heaven and earth are going to pass away. The elements shall melt with a fervent heat. But those that do the will of God will abide forever. That's where I want to be invested. I want to love what the Lord loves and hate what He hates. Because all the other stuff is going to the dump. Our preeminent Christ gave Himself for that purpose. And who are we to do differently? Dear Father, I deliver the rest of the soul of this scripture to You to be passed on by Your Spirit to those who have heard it. Perhaps someone here needs to bow to Christ and receive salvation, to receive forgiveness of sins through the blood of the Son of God. Perhaps someone here has loved You, has served You, has trusted You, but they have only been dealing with wood, hay, and stubble. Perhaps we have not treasured people as You do. May we understand the true economy of heaven. May we deal in the currency of faith and love and hope. And may we do real business with You, Lord, while we have time. Please give faith to each one where it's needed. Please, may Your love control how we use our faith and knowledge. And may, whatever we do, may we do it in hope, with joy unspeakable and full of glory. I ask this for Christ's sake. Amen. Would you take your hymn books, please? I hope you're glad to be a part of the family of God. Number 282. It's kind of short, so we really need to sing it twice. Number 282. I'm so glad.